fruit unto Yah. And what I'll say right off the bat is, when you look a first fruit or firstborn, it's pretty interchangeable, as you'll see as we go along here. You know, that a first fruit or firstborn, basically it's a tithe, it's the tenth to Yah. You know, the first fruit of the firstborn. And I want to start in Exodus, the fourth chapter. So certain scriptures I'll go to, I'll be talking about a first fruit, and certain scriptures I'll be talking about a firstborn. But as far as the promises and what they represent, they're pretty interchangeable. One has to do with the agriculture and the grain, and one has to do with people, but they're just as holy to Yahweh, whether it's the first fruit or the firstborn. Exodus 4, in verse 21, it says, "And Yahweh said to Moses, As you go to return to Egypt, see all the wonders which I have put in your hand, and do them before Pharaoh. And I will make strong his heart, and he will not send the people away. And you shall speak to Pharaoh, so says Yahweh, my son, my firstborn is Israel. And I said to you, send my son away, and let him serve me. And you refuse to send him. Behold, I am about to kill your son, your firstborn." And did we ever realize that? Did we ever realize why the plague of the firstborn came? You know, when Yahweh says something is set apart to him, we better believe it's set apart to him. And he's saying, okay, Pharaoh, something that I set apart, you don't want to give me mine? I'm going to take yours. Let's go to Exodus 13. Exodus 13, we'll see a little bit more about firstborn. Exodus 13, I'm going to read 1 and 2, and then I'm going to drop down to verse 12. It says, "And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, set apart to me every firstborn, the one opening the womb among the sons of Israel, among men and among livestock, they shall be mine. And you shall set apart to Yahweh everyone opening the womb and every firstling, the offspring of animals which are yours, the males are Yahweh's. And every firstling, verse 13, and every firstling of an ass you shall redeem with a flock animal. And if you do not redeem, you shall break its neck. And every firstborn of men among your sons you shall redeem. And it shall be when your son asks you in the future, saying, what is this? You shall say to him, Yahweh brought us out from Egypt by the might of his hand, from the house of slaves. And it happened when Pharaoh hardened himself against sending us away, Yahweh killed every firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of men even to the firstborn of animals. On account of this, I sacrifice to Yahweh every one of the males opening the womb, and I redeem every firstborn of my sons." Very important, a very, very important thing to Yahweh is the firstborn in the first fruit. Let's go to Numbers 3. And remember, all firstborn or first fruits belong to Yahweh. Absolutely, that's what he's telling us. All the firstborn and all the first fruits belong to him. Numbers 3, in verse 5. I'll go 5 through 8, and then I'm going to drop down to verse 11. It says, "And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, bring the tribe of Levi near, and you shall cause it to stand before Aaron the priest, and they shall serve him, and keep his charge, and the charge of all the congregation before the tabernacle of the congregation, to do the service of the tabernacle. And they shall keep all the vessels of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the charge of the sons of Israel, to do the service of the tabernacle." Verse 11, "And Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, behold, I have taken the Levites from the midst of the sons of Israel in the place of every firstborn opening a womb from the sons of Israel. And the Levites have become mine. For every firstborn is mine. From the day I struck every firstborn in the land of Egypt, I have set apart to myself every firstborn in Israel, from men to animal. They are mine. I am Yahweh." So very clearly what we're seeing here is, because of the golden calf incident in Exodus 32, Levi was the only tribe that did not participate in that. They were not priests before that. But because of that, because they kept the sanctity of Yahweh, Yahweh chose Levi to perform the service of the tabernacle and to take the place of the firstborn of Israel. And that's why only a Levite could go into the Holy of Holies the one day a year on Yom Kippur, because he was representing all 12 tribes. You know, and that's because of their faithfulness at this point, you know, that Yahweh took them. Let's go to Numbers 8. Numbers 8, we'll go to start in verse 14. Numbers, the 8th chapter, in verse 14. It says, "And you shall separate the Levites from the midst of the sons of Israel, and the Levites shall become mine. And afterwards the Levites shall come in to serve the tabernacle of the congregation, and you shall cleanse them, and shall wave them a wave offering. For they are wholly given to me from among the sons of Israel. Instead of the one who opened the womb, the firstborn of all from the sons of Israel, I have taken them to myself. For every firstborn among the sons of Israel, among man and among animal, is mine. I set them apart for myself in the day I smote every firstborn in the land of Egypt. And I take the Levites instead of every firstborn among the sons of Israel. And I have given the Levites as given to Aaron and to his sons from the midst of the sons of Israel to serve in the service of the sons of Israel in the tabernacle of the congregation and to atone for the sins of Israel. And there shall not be a plague among the sons of Israel to the sons of Israel by coming near to the sanctuary. So what we see here is that Levi was chosen by Yahweh, and he said, remember, all firstborn first fruits belong to Yahweh. And he said, in a substitute of the firstborn of Israel, Levi was going to be his. And Levi was Yahweh's possession. That is the reason why, if you look, Levi had no inheritance in the land. They had cities and all the places as priests, but they had no inheritance in the land. They were not to gather possessions, they were not to gather mammon. They were priests and they were Yahweh's possession. And that is the reason why the tithe was not the Levite's tithe. It was Yahweh's tithe that he shared with the Levite because of the service that they were doing. Levite was a type, which is a substitute for all the Israelites who belong to Yah. They sacrificed as a substitute for Yeshua until he would come as the true redeemer of the firstborn. And a message I gave at the feast last year, I'm not sure if I have any tapes here, I might have a couple, called Sukkot and the Jubilee. The people that were here probably remember that. And I was showing that Yeshua as the kinsman redeemer, why he needs to return in the Jubilee year. Because the kinsman redeemer can only redeem the people back to the land in the Jubilee. You know, Leviticus 25. And I was showing from this sermon that he is the kinsman redeemer, without a shadow of a doubt. So here it is, although it was a special job Levite had, and they were set apart from the sons, it was still only a type. You know, and it's just like what I say is the difference between a type and a shadow. A type is a substitute. You know, if you had a teacher that was up here, and the teacher was sick, somebody is a substitute. But when the original teacher is well, then you don't need the substitute anymore. But a shadow never takes the place of something, it points you to the reality. And that's why the holy days were not types, they were not substitutes, they were shadows. They were never to take the place of the plan of Yahweh, they were there as a shadow to point us to the plan of Yahweh. And that's the difference. I want to show you now how important this right of the firstborn is, to be a first fruit. Now I'll just go over a couple of quick scriptures here showing you. Go to Genesis 43. And actually, I'm going to read it quickly. If you want, you could write it down or turn there. I'm just going to read one scripture, Genesis 43:33, and it's when Joseph was with his brothers. Before they knew him, when they came to Egypt and they were sitting down, and it says, and they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the younger according to his youth, and the men were astonished each to his neighbor. And once you start getting certain things clicking in your mind, I always say this with the two houses. You know, once you understand that there's more than one house of Israel, so many things you read, you say, well, I never looked at it that way before. And it's the same thing here. When you start thinking about this importance of the firstborn, the first fruit, a little scripture like this you might have overlooked. But literally in this time, people knew that important. You know, the importance of being a firstborn. And even when they're just coming to sit around Joseph. Because remember, Joseph was second in command. They sat according to the right of the firstborn. 1 Chronicles 5. 1 Chronicles 5. And I'll read verse 1 and 2. It said, and the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but since he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the sons of Israel. And the genealogy is not to be counted according to the birthright. For Judah prevailed among his brothers, and from him was the chief ruler, or the prince, but the birthright was Joseph's. And I have a tape called The Birthright and the Scepter, and I go over these two promises. The promise of the birthright compared to the promise of the scepter. And most people understand the promise of the scepter, kingship, because genealogy had to come by that. So they couldn't be lost, because the prophecy said the genealogy had to come. Two reasons why it's almost impossible for the Jewish people to get a Messiah today. Number one, when, you know, if the Jewish people that you're talking to, or you're ever talking about whether the Messiah came or not, tell them, I guess the Messiah then is Arab. Because if he comes from Bethlehem, there's only Arabs that live in Bethlehem. So that's one problem. The second problem is there is no more genealogies. And that's another problem they're going to have with starting a third temple. They may tell you, though, that this person goes back to Aaron, but I can guarantee you from some very, very good sources that they do not have any genealogies. It says it in Josephus in many places. When they burned the temple, all genealogies were there. No Jew can place his genealogy to the first century. They can't. So it's a very big problem with starting a priesthood. Another big problem, which I'm going to talk about tomorrow, is another problem they have with starting the priesthood. But that's one thing to remember. Now, very important about this scripture. Not only does it show you the importance of the birthright, but it shows you it's conditional. It is conditional. You could lose your birthright. And that's what happened. Reuben defiled his father's bed, and who did the birthright go to? It went to Joseph. Deuteronomy 21 will show, though, that a father on his own does not have the right to take a birthright away. You know, only if he is disqualified through Yahweh can he lose that birthright. Deuteronomy 21 in verse 15. Deuteronomy 21 in verse 15. If a man has two wives, the one loved and the other hated, and they have borne him sons, both the loved one and the hated one, and if the firstborn son was of her who was hated, then it shall be in that day that he causes his sons to inherit that which is his. He is not able to cause to inherit the firstborn son of the one loved before the firstborn son of the one hated, who is truly the firstborn. But he shall acknowledge the firstborn, the son of the hated one, by giving him a double portion of all that he has. For he is the first fruit, see, firstborn, first fruit, interchangeable, of his strength, the right of the firstborn is his. And when you see this, you see how powerful this is. You know, as a father, you don't have the right to say, well, you know something, my second son really is a better qualified to handle the family. No, he has the right of the firstborn. And this is why Esau's sin was so grievous. I mean, think about it. He sold it for a bowl of soup. And I think about that today, say, how many of us may be selling our birthright for even less than a bowl of soup? You know, when you think about what comes from that, being a firstborn, a first fruit. But when you really look in Scripture, almost every firstborn in Scripture lost their right. Esau, Cain, Reuben, Manasseh, in almost every case, the firstborn lost their right. And I believe it's a parallel to show, from an earthly standpoint, we can't do it on our own. We can't. You know, the only firstborn who really kept that right was Yeshua. You know, we're going to read some scriptures about how glorious, you know, his right of the firstborn is. And now we're entering under his covering. We're entering under his covering and under his ministry, as we'll see here. But very interesting to think about how every firstborn just about lost the right of the firstborn. Now it showed here also, the firstborn gets a double portion. You know, the word Joseph, Yosef, literally means to add to. Ephraim, the word Ephraim means double reward. You know, it was funny, I was saying when we first got up to the school, when we first got in there, two really interesting things happened. First, the place where the students are going to be staying, we saw a mezuzah that had all 12 tribes on it. It was the first time I ever saw that in Israel. They usually have the shin for El Shaddai. This one had all 12 tribes. And we were shopping that day, and we bought eggs, and you have to buy them by the carton, you know, it's like 30 eggs. And we brought them home, and every egg was a double yolk. And we asked people, we said, is that normal? And they said, no, I never heard of that. We said, once in a while you get one, but not 30. So we thought, wow, this is kind of neat, you know, showing Yahweh's provision, you know. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 21, showing again how important the right of the firstborn is. 2 Chronicles 21 in verse 1. It says, and Jehoshaphat lay with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And his son Jehoram reigned in his place. And he had brothers, the sons of Jehoshaphat, Azariah and Yehiel and Zechariah and Azariah and Mihael and Zephatiah. And all these were the sons of Jehoshaphat, the king of Israel. And their father gave to them many gifts of silver and gold and of precious things with fortified cities of Judah. But he gave the kingdom to Jehoram, for he was the firstborn. Very important right. You know, like I said, he might have wanted to give it to the other sons, but he didn't have a choice. You know, the son of my right hand, the son of my strength, the firstborn. Double portion. You know, means a lot. Really means a lot. Let's go to Exodus 34. And let's look a little bit more into now first fruits. First fruits. Exodus 34, I'm going to start in verse 22. Exodus 34 and 22, it says, and you shall observe a feast of weeks for yourself, the first fruits of the harvest of wheat, also the feast of ingathering at the turn of the year. Three times in the year every male of yours shall be seen before the face of Yahweh Adonai, the Elohim of Israel. For I will expel nations from before your face and will make broad your territory. And no one shall covet your land as you go up to appear before Yahweh your Elohim three times in the year. And I say this to believers, you want to stop the Gaza withdrawal? You want to stop the Palestinians getting land? This word can't be broken. Come up to Jerusalem. He says that. He says, if you come up here and appear before me, then no one will covet your land. And we've had miracles. We've heard of people last year. Even Nancy was saying that they went home and their horses, like something happened, and they were protected, right, and taken care of, and someone who was supposed to watch them just disappeared, but everything was safe on their property. You know, absolutely everything. And these are, we have to bank on these promises. We have to claim these promises, you know, because they're here. And it says, you shall not slaughter the blood of my sacrifice with leaven, nor shall the sacrifice of the Passover feast pass the night until morning. You shall bring the first of the first fruits of your ground to the house of Yahweh your Elohim. You shall not boil a kid in the milk of its mother. Nothing to do with cheeseburgers. Canaanite practice. And Yahweh said to Moses, write these words for yourself, for on the mouth of these words I will cut a covenant with you and with Israel. So these are, again, covenant promises that's there. That first fruits belong to Yahweh. First fruits belong to Yahweh. Let's go to Malachi 3, because it's very interesting. You know something? I don't know, some of you may know this, some of you may not know this, but Jewish people do not tithe. They don't tithe because they believe without a temple, you're not allowed to tithe. And the Karaites that some people know of, you know, Nehemiah Gordon, I know him fairly well, and I was having a conversation with him one day about tithing, you know, because he was saying about all these things that the Orthodox do wrong. And I said, yeah, you know, and the Orthodox, they don't tithe. And he said, oh, well, we don't tithe either. And I said, really? You don't tithe? I said, well, why not? You know, the first fruit is holy to Yahweh. And he said, oh, because, he said, if someone sends me a check and it says tithe, I send it back to them. He says, anybody who takes tithe, they're stealing, you know, from Yahweh. And I said, well, what do you do with the tithe? Well, I put it in my pocket and spend it. Okay, so you put it in your pocket and spend it, that's not stealing. But I said, if why not take it and give it to the poor, give it to the widow? No, that's stealing. So putting it in your pocket is not stealing it. So then I read him the scripture that I'm going to read here. And it's in Malachi 3 and verse 7. It says, from the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says Yahweh of hosts. But you say, and what shall we return? Will a man rob Elohim? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and in offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the nation, all of it. Like I said, they do not tithe here. Bring all your tithe into the storehouse, so there may be food in my house, and test me now with this, says Yahweh of hosts, whether I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour out a blessing until there is not sufficiency of room to store it. And I will rebuke the devourer of you, and he shall not destroy the fruit of your ground against you, nor shall your vine miscarry against you in the field, says Yahweh of hosts. And all the nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, says Yahweh of hosts. And I read him this scripture, and I said, why not store the tithe up? And then when you're ready to build a temple, whatever, at least you're storing it. Nope, can't store it. Well, what are you going to do with it? Put it in my pocket. Just unbelievable. You know, like what was saying, you know, the blind spots. But this is a scary scripture. You know something? Because I come from an organization that not only believed in tithing, I mean, they had it down to a science. They had three tithes, and a tithe of the tithe, and a tithe of the tithe of the tithe, and an offering on top of the tithe. And by the time you were done, literally, you know, it wasn't even on increase. It was on, you know, your gross salary. And there were people that were making $100,000, and by the time you gave all your tithes and offerings, you couldn't even survive. You know, because the government's taking 40% in that tax bracket. And now, in that organization I came out of, many people don't tithe anymore. And they say, we don't have to tithe, and we only have to tithe on agriculture. Well, I'm going to prove to you right here you don't have to, although I think I've already had, to show you, first fruits are holy to Yahweh, you know. And my question, though, to somebody who tithed for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, faithfully to an organization, because they were afraid of the man or they wanted to look good, now that you don't believe you have to tithe, how much do you give? And that's my question when people tell me, we don't have to tithe. You know, if you've been tithing for 20 years faithfully, and now you believe you don't have to, how much do you give? And in most cases, it's almost nothing. It's 1% or nothing. And what I believe in, again, principles, the spirit of the law. What Yahweh says is, the earth is Yahweh's in the fullness thereof. Nothing belongs to us. So now when Yahweh is blessing us with the ability to increase, the least we can do is give something back. And that's what he wants us to know, that everything we receive, we have to give. You know, there's a time for everything. There's a time to give, there's a time to get. But if you're always a getter, it's not good. And if you're always a giver, it's not good. I used to like that. I used to like to give, but I didn't want to take anything. And you know what you're doing? When someone offers you something and you don't take it, you're taking their blessing away. Mm-hmm. And what I do now, if someone wants to give me, I don't care, it could be a lady's dress. If I don't need it, I'll take it and I'll give it to someone who does need it. But I don't want to take their blessing away. So we have to remember that, you know, that, and like I said, right here, this is clear. I mean, this is Malachi, four little chapters. This is end time. Read it. Remember the law of my servant Moses. This is all end time stuff. And he's saying, in the end time, you people are robbing me. How are we robbing you, you know? Because you're stealing my tithe. You're stealing my first fruit. Psalm 24, I just read it there. You know, the earth is Yahweh's and the fullness in it, the world and those who live in it. The Levite belonged to Yahweh. They were his possession. And that was the reason why they were not allowed to have private possession of ownership. Kingdom principle. In a kingdom, it all belongs to the king. But what did the king do? He met every need of the Levite. They lacked nothing. You don't read about too many Levites that were starving to death. Not only didn't they lack anything, they got the best of the offerings, the best of everything. Because Yahweh was providing for them because they were his possession. His possession. Let's go to Leviticus 27. Leviticus 27. See a little bit more about this, how sacred this is to Yahweh. And I'm going to read verse 26, and then I'll drop down to 28 through 30. It says, however, no man shall dedicate a firstling which is firstborn to Yahweh among animals, whether ox or sheep, it is Yahweh's. Verse 28. But any devoted thing which a man devotes to Yahweh from all which belongs to him, of man or animal, or of the field of his possession, it shall not be sold nor redeemed. Every devoted thing to Yahweh is most holy. No devoted thing which is dedicated by man shall be ransomed, dying it shall die. And all the tithe of the land, of the seed of the land and the fruit of the tree, shall be Yahweh's. It is holy to him. Very clearly, the tithe is holy. And you want to know something? See, tithing is the best thing you can do in the world. Because when you tithe, you make Yahweh your partner. But the problem is, until you give him his 10%, that 90% don't belong to you. Because the earth is Yahweh's, the fullness thereof. Everything is his. The ability that you had to earn that money, and whether you're a carpenter, you know, and you're doing it with whatever, and you're building a house, you're using his wood. Or whether you're working computers, the intellect you have to fix a computer, he gave to you. Every single thing we have is a gift from him. And it's the greatest thing we could do to give the blessing to him. You know, is to give back to him. And again, I'm not saying that you have to tithe to a certain organization or you got to give your money to the central headquarters. That's the way we were brainwashed before. And we were told, oh, even if they're misusing the money, well, that's their problem. You know, they'll have to account before Yahweh. No, you know something? The money that's in your hand is Yahweh's money. And where you put that money, you are going to be accountable for that on Judgment Day. So you want to make sure that you're using Yahweh's tithes in the best way you can. Don't ever feel convicted that it has to go to one church or one person or one organization. That's why they do church building, you know, because it's money, it's power, and it's sickening. That's not the way Yahweh meant it. And I'll prove it in a little while when we get further down here. But the tithe clearly is holy to Yahweh. Numbers 18, I'll read verse 6, and then I'll drop down to verse 20. It says, and behold, I have taken your brothers, the Levites, from the midst of the sons of Israel, as a gift they are given to you by Yahweh, to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. So here it is, they are Yahweh's possession. And as a gift to the congregation, he's sharing his possession with Israel. Verse 18, and Yahweh said to Aaron, you shall have no inheritance in your land, nor shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the sons of Israel. And behold, I have given all the tithe in Israel to the sons of Levi for an inheritance, in return for their service which they are serving, the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. So was the tithe the Levites? Absolutely not. It was Yahweh's tithe that he was sharing with the Levites. Because some people say, oh, there's no Levites now. You can't tithe. But there was a tithe before the Levite. And the sons of Israel shall not come near to the tabernacle of the congregation anymore, lest they bear their sin and die. But the Levite shall do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they shall bear their iniquity. It shall be a never-ending statute throughout your generations, that in the midst of the sons of Israel they shall have no inheritance. But the tithes of the sons of Israel, which they shall lift up to Yahweh, a heave offering, I have given to the Levites for inheritance. Therefore I have said to them, they shall have no inheritance among the sons of Israel. And again, kingdom principle. Everything belongs to Yahweh, but he cares for all the people in his kingdom. Levites' inheritance was Yahweh. The tithe was shared with them. Let's go to Genesis 28, because I want to prove to you there was a tithe. The covenant of tithing with the children of Israel started before Mount Sinai. Genesis 28 and verse 18. And Jacob started up early in the morning and took the stone on which he had placed his head, and he placed it as a pillar, and he poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of the place the house of El, and that's where Beth El comes from. Beth is house, El Elohim. And yet the name of the city was at first Luz. Actually, Beth El sounds a lot better than Luz. And Yahweh vowed a vow, saying, if Elohim is with me and keeps me in this way which I am going, and gives to me bread to eat and clothes to wear, and I return in peace to the house of my father, then Yahweh shall be my Elohim. And this stone which I have placed as a memorial pillar shall become the house of Elohim, and all which you shall give to me, I will tithe the tenth to you. So here it was, Jacob made a covenant with Yahweh for him and his descendants, that everything they would get, 10% would go to Yahweh. And it was all about the house of Yahweh. And what was it used for? The Old Testament tithe was used for the Levites, for the service in the house of Yahweh. Today, we are the house of Yahweh. And that's where the tithe should be used for. If there's a need, the tithe should be used for the widows. And I'll tell you right now, in the organizations, they may have a lot of structures to care for widows and whatnot. But when you're out in the wilderness like we are, the widows are not always cared for. They really aren't. And we should think about that. Not only in our local congregations, I mean, that's something we have to do, but even outreach. You know, we have contact with many widows that don't, like Nola, they don't have congregations, and some of them can take care of themselves, but some of them really can't. Some of them are really, really low, and, you know, we have to think about that, you know, and part of the tithe can go for that, you know. We have to help the widow, the fatherless. This is pure religion before Yahweh. You know, it's not only about giving it to people to come up here with slick suits and drive around in Cadillacs. You know, that's not the reason for it. It's a holy thing that goes to the temple. Let's go to Hebrews 5, and let's start getting into now the changing of the priesthood. The changing of the priesthood. Let's go from the shadow to the reality. I'm going to start in Hebrews 5. I'm going to read verse 5 through 10. It says, so also the Messiah has not glorified himself to become a high priest, but he speaking to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. As he also says in another place, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. For in the days of his flesh was offering both petitions and entreaties for him being able to save him from death with strong crying and tears and being heard from all his godly fear. Through being a son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. And having been perfected, he came to be the author of salvation, eternal salvation, to all those obeying him. Having been called out by Yahweh as a high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. So we see here that the Levitical order was only a temporary order. It was a shadow order. But there's an eternal order here, a higher order than that. So that substitute was only there to take the place until the real order can come up. And clearly, as we'll keep reading, we'll see Yeshua was not a Levite. He came from a different priesthood. Let's go to Hebrews 7. Read a little bit more about this. Hebrews 7, 1 through 5. It says, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High El, the one meeting Abraham, returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessing him, to whom also Abraham divided a tenth of all. Was there tithing before Mount Sinai? Absolutely. This is tithing to the Melchizedek priesthood, not the Levitical priesthood. To whom also Abraham divided a tenth of all. First being interpreted king of righteousness, and that's what Melchizedek means. Malki in Hebrew means king. Zadik means righteousness. So Melchizedek is king of righteousness. That's literally what it means. Being interpreted king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem, king of peace. That's what Salem means. Jerusalem, city of peace, which is king of peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, nor beginning of days, nor having end of life. But having been made like the son of Yahweh, he remains a priest in perpetuity. Now behold how great this one was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of all the spoils. And indeed, those of the sons of Levi receiving the priesthood have a command to tithe the people according to law. That is from their brothers, though coming forth out of Abraham's loins. So here it is, we're seeing the dichotomy of the priesthoods. You have one priesthood that is a substitute, a temporary priesthood. You have another priesthood, a higher priesthood. You know, the Lamb of Yahweh that was slain from the foundation of the world. And that's why when you get into these things, did Yeshua pre-exist? You know, get into the Melchizedek priesthood and you'll see this is a crazy question to ask. This is an eternal order. You know, and I was telling Roland today, we had a tape I did a long time ago called Redeeming the Time. And I was saying, for our minds, we can only concept time, because from the day you're born, everything is time. You know, like now, we start a little late, it's time. I better watch my time. Later on, we're meeting at time. You know, 2 o'clock time, be there at time. Time is important. That's everything. From the day you're born, you have so many days on the earth. But what is time? Time is a created substance. You know, the earth goes around the sun, we call it a day. The moon goes around, you know, in its orbit, we call it a month. And then the sun takes its orbit through the constellations, we call it a year. But they're all created. There was a time when the sun, the moon, and the earth weren't there. So Yahweh created all this. So really, what is time? Well, if you took a line, and that line was eternity, no beginning and no end, all time is a piece of eternity. That's all it is. And we're living. This Yahweh gave 7,000 years of time. 6,000 for mankind to go his own way, and then 1,000 years of peace, the millennium. And then after that, there is no more time. It's time without end. So if you take time, which is a creation, and you took it out of this line, what would you be left with? Eternity. See, we got to stop thinking on the concept of time. We have to start thinking on the concept of eternity. And that's why we live for things that are time. We cherish things that we hold on to, furniture and things that are going to wilt and perish, when we should be cherishing those things that are going to live forever. You know, it's the focus. Like I said, going from Greek mindset to functional thinking, going from time into eternity. And Melchizedek is eternity. You know, as you're hearing these words, they're powerful and they're really eternity. Let's go to Hebrews 10. I'll just read a couple of scriptures there, just showing how weak the shadow was. You know, the shadow compared to the reality. Hebrews 10 verse 1, it says, "For the law had a shadow of coming good things, not the image itself of those things. Appearing year by year with the same sacrifices, which they offer continually, they were never able to perfect the ones drawing near. Otherwise, would they not have stopped to be offered? Because those serving did not still have conscience of sins, having once been cleansed. But in this, there is a remembrance of sins year by year. For it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin." And anybody has to realize that. You know, when I'm witnessing to Jewish people, especially rabbis, I say, I want to ask you one question. You know, we may have different on things, but we both know we're living, we both know we're going to die, and we both believe in a judgment. And I said, I just have one question. When you're before the throne of our Heavenly Father, can you enter His kingdom by your works, or do you need His grace? And every time they give me the same answer, they say, don't ask me hard questions. I said, it's not that hard. When you're there at the resurrection, can you say, yes, bring me into your kingdom by my works, or do you need His grace? And that's why it says, by the works of the law, no man will be justified. Because by the works of the law, it's convicted us that we're all sinners. It's like being a murderer and knowing you're a murderer and going into court and say, yes, I murdered him, now let me go. It's illogical. It's not that the law is bad, it's that by the works of the law, it proves that we're sinners. And the blood of bulls and goats cannot, you know, forgive sin. Even in the Old Testament, and I challenge people, I say, show me one time in the Old Testament where murder, idolatry, or adultery was forgiven. They are capital punishments. And that's why when Yeshua came to not do away with the law, He came to magnify it. What did He say? The law says you shall not murder. I say if you got angry, you've murdered already. The law says not to commit adultery. I say if you've looked lustfully, you've already done it. He was showing us that every one of us are sinners according to the law, that sin starts in the mind. And that by the works of the law, by these sacrifices, we are not getting our sins forgiven. What they was a reminder year by year that they were sinners. Because you know what? What would have happened without a Levitical system? These people would have been Canaanites. They would have been Canaanites. And if you look at Canaanites, they were cannibals. They were detestable. Children's sacrifice, they needed something to remind them they were sinners. And that was the point of the Levitical law. That by the time the Messiah came, they were tired of mikvah 10 times a day. But instead of doing that, the opposite happened. The Messiah came, they said, oh, we already got one. We got a goat out here. We're going to sacrifice. They missed the point of it. But clearly you could prove that even on Yom Kippur, the sins were covered. They were not removed. You know, Yeshua came. He didn't come to die just to forgive us of our sins. He came to pay the penalty. And that's why we don't continue in sin to let grace abound. Because every time you sin, you don't want to put him back on that tree. He came to pay the penalty. There's a penalty to be paid for sins. They cannot just be forgiven. They have to be paid for. Let's go back to Hebrews now. Hebrews 7. Let's get into a little bit more here about this priesthood, this new priesthood. Hebrews 7 and verse 11. It says, "Truly then, if perfection was through the Levitical priestly office, for the people had been given law under it, why yet was there need for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek, and not to be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priestly office having been changed, of necessity a change of law also occurs. For the one of whom these things are said has taken of another tribe, from which no one is given devotion at the altar." Now, what is he talking about? What did I read in the beginning of this? The tithe was given to the Levites because they were doing the devotion at the altar of Yahweh. So now, since the priesthood has changed from Levite to Melchizedek, there has to be a change of the law. None of us tithe to Levites, do we? But we have to tithe because it's Yahweh's. So people think he's talking about the whole Torah here. But literally what he's talking about, what is he saying? Devotion at the altar, the tithe. Because there's a changing in the priesthood, there has to be a changing in the tithing law. "For it is clear that our master has risen out of Judah, as to which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. And it is still more abundantly clear that if another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has not become so according to a law of a fleshly command, but according to the power of an indissoluble life. For it is testified, you are a priest to the age or forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. For indeed, an annulment of the preceding command to tithe to the Levite comes about because of its weakness and its unprofitableness." If there is no more priesthood, then there would be no more law, as far as the law of tithing. You know, it's logical. If the priesthood is changing, the tithing law also has to change. And if you notice, it says change. It doesn't say you don't have to tithe anymore. "For indeed, an annulment of the preceding command, tithing, comes about because of the weakness and unprofitableness. For the law perfected nothing but a bringing in of a better hope, through which we draw near to Yahweh." Talking about the whole Levitical system. "And by how much it was not without oath-taking. For they truly become priests are without oath-taking, but he with oath-taking through the one saying to him, Yahweh swore and will not care to change, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. By so much Yeshua has become surety of a better covenant, and they truly are priests, being prevented from continuing because of death. But he was the priesthood not to be passed on because of his remaining to the age forever. And from this he is able to save to the end, completing the ones drawing near to Yahweh, through him forever living to intercede on their behalf. For such a high priest was fitting for us, holy, harmless, undefiled, and separated from sinners, and having become higher than the heavens, who has no need, as do the high priest, to offer sacrifices day by day, first for their own sins and then for the people. For he did this once and for all, offering up himself. For the law makes men high priests who have infirmity, but the word of the swearing of an oath after the law appoints the son to the age, having been perfected." So powerful, those scriptures, when you really think about it. The shadow to the reality. You know, and think about it. Some of these priests, they had a mikvah 5, 6, 7 times a day. And Yahweh specifically put that in there. Why do you think, why would it be unclean to pass by a dead body? Why would it be unclean to, you know, sit down near somebody else that was sick? That's not making you sick. These are ceremonial laws that Yahweh was showing the sanctity of this new priesthood. And he was showing that through ourselves, every day we're going to be unclean. There's probably not a day of our life if Yeshua didn't sacrifice that we wouldn't have to make for ourselves. You know, something would make us unclean. Something we said, something we did. But it's through that one sacrifice once for all. Doesn't have to be done every day, you know, as the priest did, never forgiving sin. But one sacrifice once and for all has covered all the sins. Higher priesthood, that's perfected. Now, what happened to the Levitical priesthood? What happened to the Levitical priesthood? What was prophesied for that? Let's go to the book of Ezekiel 44, and we're going to look at the third temple, and we're going to see, is Levite the priest serving in the third temple? Are they the ones that are doing the sacrifices? Are they the high priest in the third temple? Are they the ones bringing the things to the altar? Or are they doing something else? Ezekiel 44, I'm going to start in verse 10. It says, "But the Levites who have gone far from me, when Israel went astray, who went astray from me," remember what I said, these promises of the firstborn are conditional. Promises of birthright and scepter, they're conditional. And he says, so the Levites who went away from me, went astray and went back, going after their idols, even they shall bear their iniquity. Verse 12. Because they ministered to them from their idols, and becoming a stumbling block of iniquity to the house of Israel, therefore I have lifted up my hand against them, declares the Almighty Yahweh, and they shall bear their iniquity. And they shall not come near to me to serve as a priest to me, nor come near to my holy things, to the holiest of the holy things, but they shall bear their shame and their abominations which they have done. But I will give them to be keepers of the charge of the house for all the service and for all that shall be done in it. But the priests, the Levites, the sons of Zadok, who keep the charge of my sanctuary, when the sons of Israel went astray from me, they shall come near to me to minister to me, and they shall stand before me to bring near to me the fat and the blood, declares the Almighty Yahweh. They shall enter into my sanctuary, and they shall come near to my table to minister to me, and they shall keep my charge. So very clearly, the Levites in the third temple are doing menial tasks. You know, they're sweeping the floor, they're keeping the door, but they're not doing the job of the priesthood. Who is doing it? The sons of Zadok, Melchizedek, king of righteousness. So it is the sons of righteousness who are the ones who are coming to the altar. It's the sons of righteousness who are in that inner temple. It's the sons of righteousness who are serving with Yahweh Yeshua in there.
Have you ever discussed this with some of your Jewish friends?
Yeah, they don't take it too... they don't want to hear it too much, though. Let's go to Galatians now, because now it's going to really start getting interesting. Because I'm going to show you a few things that maybe or maybe you haven't seen. Galatians 3 and verse 19. But very, very clearly now, Jewish people believe in the book of Ezekiel. They know about the third temple. And show them this. Show them that the Levite is not the one serving in that temple. Galatians 3:19. Why then serve the law? It was added because of transgression until the seed should come to whom it had been promised, being ordained through angels in a mediator's hand. And what law is this talking about? Clearly, it has to be the sacrificial system. And I'll tell you why. It's the only law that was added. If you go to, and I'm not going there, but you could write this in your notes. You can go to Exodus, the 24th chapter. You'll see the covenant of Yahweh on Mount Sinai. In the covenant of Yahweh, there's nothing about animal sacrifices. Jeremiah 7 says, when I took you out of Egypt, I never told you anything concerning sacrifices or burnt offerings. After chapter 32 in the golden calf is when the Levitical priesthood comes in. So the only law that was added was the sacrificial system. Another way you know it, the very verse before this says, the law that came into being 430 years later cannot annul the promise. Well, when you go back to Genesis 26:5, Abraham, the reason why he was blessed, he kept the statutes, the commandments, the judgments. So they weren't added. The Torah wasn't added. The only law that was added was the Levitical priesthood. So now what does he say? Because the law was added because of sin, but now that, look at verse 25, but faith coming, we are no longer under a trainer. No longer do we need the animal sacrifices. For you are all sons of Yahweh through faith in Yeshua Messiah. For as many as were baptized into Messiah, you put on Messiah. There cannot be Jew nor Greek. There's no slave or freeman. There's no male or female. You are all one in Yeshua Messiah. And if you be in the Messiah, then you are Abraham's seed, even heirs according to the promise. Now this is where I don't know if you ever thought about this, what this scripture really means. Remember what I said. The tithe is holy to Yahweh. And the Levite was the tithe who represented the nation of Israel, right? The Levite represented Israel. But go to a scripture here, very quickly. Go to Exodus 19, in verse 5 and 6. Actually, I'll start in verse 3. It says, and Moses went up to Elohim, and Yahweh called to him from the mountain, saying, you shall say this to the house of Jacob, and tell it to the sons of Israel. You have seen what I did to Egypt, and I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to me. And now, if listening, you will listen to my voice, and you will keep my covenant, you shall become a special treasure to me above all the nations, for all the earth is mine. And you shall become a kingdom of priests for me, a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the sons of Israel. See, Yahweh's intention was not to have one tribe to be a priest. It was to make a nation of priests. And this is why when you read Galatians, and he says, why then serveth the law? It was added because of transgression. He's talking about the sacrificial system in the Levitical priesthood. Now that the reality of Melchizedek came, we don't need that trainer anymore. And then he says, all of us are one. Male, female, Jew, Greek. We are all Melchizedek priests. This is Yahweh's intention, to make a kingdom of kings and priests. Now, does that mean judicial order is gone? No. There's still judicial order. The man is still over the woman. His Messiah is over the church. I'm not trying to say there's not judicial order. What I'm saying is, every single person who is immersed in the name of Yeshua is a Melchizedek priest. That is the reward of all of us. We all have the same reward. You know, and again, we're going to be blessed by how much we do it here, but we are all part of that priesthood. And that's why your tithe has to go to Melchizedek priesthood. You cannot take your tithe and give it to the hurricane victims of, you know, Katrina. You can give them an offering, but the tithe is holy to Yahweh. In the Old Testament, it went to the old priesthood. In the New Testament, it goes to the new priesthood. Some people help us sometimes. What we're doing, that's great, but it doesn't have to. It also can go to the people that need it of that priesthood. Now it starts to get interesting. Because here it is, we're looking at the Levite, and we're saying, wow, how special they were. Imagine being a Levite. Imagine having your job. Because remember, as an Israelite, you can only go into the outer court. You couldn't enter into the holy place. And here it is, when the veil of the temple was ripped in two, that was the ending of the Levitical priesthood and the beginning of Melchizedek. He gave access through his blood that anyone who is part of that priesthood can enter into the temple now. We have access into the temple. And you're probably listening thinking, well, man, Levites, the tithes were given to them and how special they were. And Yahweh says, you are my possession. And what does he say to us? I will take a people that were not my people and call you sons of the living Elohim. He's calling us children. He's giving us the universe for our possession. He's sharing all things with us. And he's saying, you are my first fruit under the order of Melchizedek. If the shadow was great, how much the reality? You know, it's like if you ever read in Haggai about the temple. And he says, don't despise the day of small things. You know, and he says, if you think, you know, who saw the temple in its greater glory, and now you see it here. But in that next temple, we ain't going to be able to even understand that glory until we see it coming and shining. Let's go to Corinthians 15, 1 Corinthians 15. And let's see now, what responsibility do we have now as New Testament Levites, you could say, as Melchizedek priests, kings and priests of Yahweh? First Corinthians 15:20. But now Messiah has been raised from the dead. He became the first fruit of those having fallen asleep. For since death is through man, also through man is the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so in Messiah all will be made alive. But each in his own order. Messiah the first fruit, afterward those of Messiah at his coming. So we see clearly there's no way into this priesthood except through Yeshua. If you are going to be in that resurrection, that first resurrection, you have to be a Melchizedek priest. There's no way around it. Only through the order of Melchizedek will you be a first fruit. Let's go to Zechariah 6, and let's see something a little bit different between Melchizedek and Levi. Zechariah 6 and verse 12. And speak to them, saying, so says Yahweh of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he will spring out of his place, and he shall build the temple of Yahweh. Even he shall build the temple of Yahweh, and he will bear the majesty, and he will sit and rule on the throne, and he shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace will be between the two of them. King and priest, birthright and scepter. On the earth he was separated. David had the scepter, Joseph had the birthright. The Messiah has two. And it's interesting, the Jewish people believe there's two Messiahs. Messiah ben Joseph, Messiah ben David. Because they don't understand. It's one Melchizedek. It's one king and priest. That's the order of him, king and priest, sitting on that throne. And that's why the Levites cannot build the temple. Number one, they have no authority anymore to do the temple service. And number two, how would they do it? When clearly the scripture says, I will come. And I'm going to do a Bible study a few nights from now on the tabernacle of David. And you'll see very clearly, David in his heart said, Yahweh, I want to build a house to you. He said, when did I ever ask you to build a house to me? But because of your heart, I'm going to build one for you. And who was David's master? Yeshua. And what did he say? Yahweh said unto my Yahweh, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Speaking to David. David is speaking these words. And Yeshua even said, what did Yeshua say? Who is David's son? He's telling them, it's him. Yeshua was David's master. And that's why they couldn't understand. Because they don't understand the family concept. Yahweh the Father, Yeshua Yahweh the Son. But David understood it, and that's why he said, you will be a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. And when I show you that, you'll see a lot of neat things in that message. But clearly here, only the Messiah, only Yeshua, who made the promise to David, will fulfill that promise. Any other temple that's built, it's not going to be Yahweh's temple, because it's got to be Yeshua who made the promise to make the fulfillment. By two things it says in Hebrew, that Yahweh can't lie. One is the promise, one is the confirmation. And that's what Yahweh does. All the fathers of faith died without yet receiving the promises. Now, if a man fulfills that promise, what is that saying about Yahweh and Yeshua? That they can't fulfill their word. Yahweh don't need our help. It's an honor to us. It's a glory to us that he has chosen us to be Melchizedek priests. He doesn't need us. You know, like he says, I've chosen you. You have not chosen me.
But someone will attempt this as a part of the great deception.
Absolutely. Let's go to Colossians, and let's read about this high priest. Let's read about the Melchizedek of the New Testament. Let's read of the glory of him. Colossians 1, and starting in verse 12. He says, giving thanks to the Father, who has made us fit for a share of the inheritance of the saints in light, who delivered us out of the authority of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the remission of sins, who is the image of the invisible Elohim, the firstborn of all creation. The firstborn. He, above everything, belongs to the Father. This is what the Father cherishes more than anything. It's his firstborn. For all things were created in him, the things in the heaven and the things on the earth, the invisible and the visible, whether thrones or lordships or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. And he is before all things. Father, give me the glory I had with you before the world began. He is before all things, and all things have subsisted in him. And he is the head of the body, the assembly, who is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead. And he be preeminent in all things. Because all the fullness was pleased to dwell in him, and through him making peace by the blood of his stake, to reconcile all things to himself through him, whether the things on the earth or the things in the heaven. And this is why I say, you know, I know Christians say this with a good heart, but they're wrong when they say they're born again. You're born again when you're resurrected. That's what it says. He is the firstborn from the dead. And when we are born from the dead, we will be born again. You never see in the Bible where you're born again. And literally it says, Yeshua is the only one with immortality. We have eternal life dwelling in us, but we do not have immortality. But at that time, we will have immortality. He will give it to us. And we will live and we will reign for him forever. And you look at the preeminence that he has. And to take that preeminence and bring that down to say he didn't pre-exist and all these other things, it's shameful. You know, it's shameful. Let's go to Hebrews the 8th chapter. And let's look at the shadow to the reality. Hebrews 8, starting in verse 1. It's a short chapter. I'll read through it, 13 verses. Now, a summary over the things being said. We have such a high priest who sat down on the right of the throne of the majesty in heaven. And again, you only see Yeshua sitting at the right. You never see anybody sitting at the left. There's one high priest. There's one king there. That's one thing why we don't believe in the Trinity. Minister to the Holy of Holies and of the true tabernacle which the Almighty pitched and not man. For every high priest is set in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices, from which it is necessary for this one also to have something which he may offer. For if indeed he were on the earth, he would not even be a priest, there being those priests offering gifts according to the law, who serve the pattern and the shadow of the heavenly things, even as Moses was divinely warned, being about to make the tabernacle. For he says, see that you make all things according to the pattern being shown to you in the mount. But now he has gotten a more excellent ministry. Also, by so much, he is the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. Why is that? Because the first covenant had no remission of sins. Acts 13, 38 and 39, what does it say? Yeshua came to redeem what the first covenant couldn't redeem. If you are an idolater, a murderer, an adulterer, murder, no redemption. And every one of us in our minds are that. He came to redeem what the first covenant couldn't redeem. It's a better covenant enacted on better promises. For if the first covenant was faultless, place would not have been sought for a second. But finding fault with them, He didn't find fault with the Torah. He found fault with the people being able to keep it. He said to him, "Behold, days are coming, says the Almighty, and I will make an end to the house of Israel, and on the house of Judah a new covenant shall be. Not according to the covenant I made with your fathers in the day taking my hand to lead them out of the hand of land of Egypt. But they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not regard them, says Yahweh. Because this is the covenant which I will covenant with the house of Israel after those days, says the Almighty, giving my laws in their mind, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their Elohim, and they shall be my people. And they shall no more each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, Know Yahweh, because all will know me from the least to the great ones. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and I will not at all remember their sins and their lawless deeds. In the saying, New, he has made the first old, and the thing being made old is growing aged and near disappearing." Now remember, it doesn't say it disappeared. It's near disappearing. Because you still have Judah that hasn't entered the new covenant. You have Ephraim and the tribes that have come in. Don't go to the Gentiles, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But Judah hasn't entered yet. And this is a beautiful message for Judah. Because it's not a message that they're lost. It's a message that there's still salvation. The door will not be closed until Messiah returns and they come in. And then all Israel will be saved. It's not talking about every person. It's talking about every tribe. Beautiful message. Now, very interesting. The new has come true through redemption of the firstborn through the blood of Yeshua. The old was only a shadow. And we know you don't have to go there, but Acts 4 and verse 10 through 12, what does it say? There's one name in heaven and earth where all men will be saved. Yeshua HaMashiach. But let's go to Peter. Let's go to Peter 1. And let's see if Yahweh says the exact words to Melchizedek priest as he said to the Levites. 1 Peter 1. Chapter 2 and verse 7 says, "Then to you who believe belongs the preciousness, but to the disobeying ones, he is the stone which the builders rejected. This one became the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to the one stumbling, being disobedient to the word, to which they were also appointed." First Peter 2:9. "But you are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for possession." And that's the way it reads in the interlinear in the original. We are a people for possession, so that you may openly speak of the virtues of the one who has called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. You who then were not a people, but now are the people of Yahweh, the one not pitied and now pitied. Who did he say that to? Ephraim. Mm-hmm. You know, who are these Melchizedek priests, Ephraimites? It's so clear when you put line on line and precept on precept. But look what Yahweh says. He says that, here it is, we are the New Testament Levites. We are a people for possession. We belong to Him. We are His first fruit. It is something that's sacred to Him. How special does that mean? How special does it mean that you are a priest according to the order of Melchizedek? Now it's very interesting, I won't go there, but Hebrews 5:1, it says that every priest needs to bring sacrifices and gifts. And I want to ask, what is your sacrificing you bring, gift you bring daily to the altar? What is it? 1 and 2? What does it say? Romans 12:1 and 2. "Therefore, brothers, I call on you through the compassions of Yahweh to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, pleasing to Yahweh, which is your reasonable service." Yeah, that's pretty reasonable. He's offering us the universe. It's your reasonable service. "And be not conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind in order to prove to you what is the good and pleasing and perfect will of Yahweh." You know, it comes up. Should we tithe? Shouldn't we tithe? Are you getting the point? You are the tithe. You are the tithe. While Levi was in the loins of Abraham, he tithed him. And you go back and forth, you know, whether we want to give Yahweh his 10%, and Yahweh says, we are the tithe. He's taken us. Many are called, few are chosen. He's taking us as a new priesthood, a new order. And what does that mean? Remember, the Levite was not allowed to have possessions, was not allowed to set roots. His job was service in the tabernacle. Are we taking that seriously? You know, this ain't a shadow, this ain't a type, this is reality. This is the reality. What does that mean? And like I said, all of us, male, female, Greek, Jew, it doesn't matter. There's still judicial order. You know, let everything be done decently and in order. But we are all part of the same priesthood. It really blows you away when you think about it. You know, it just, it knocks your socks off when you think about it. That Yahweh says that of everyone on the earth, we are a people for possession. You know, like I said, the difference of a kingdom and a democracy. See, in a democracy, what do you say to your president? What do you say to your politicians? Hey, pal, I pay your salary. My taxes pay your salary. You better do this. You know, we'll vote him out. Let's vote him out. See, in a democracy, the people choose the leaders. In a kingdom, the king chooses the people. You have not chosen me, I have chosen you. And out of all these people on the earth, I said the other day, it's like a million to one. And he didn't pick us because we're the best. He didn't pick us because we're wonderful. He picked us because we're the weakest, that he can get the glory. And how do we honor him? What sacrifices do we bring daily to the altar? You know, John 3:16, it's been wiped back and forth and knocked all over the place by the Christian community, but it's the most beautiful scripture in the Bible. For Yahweh so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that everyone believing into him should not perish but have eternal life. Yahweh gave his first fruit to us so that we can be a first fruit. Unless a seed falls to the ground and dies, it stays alone, but if it falls and dies, many more can come up. He didn't only give his first fruit, he gave heaven's best. He gave everything that he had so that we can have eternal life. And what sacrifice do we bring as Melchizedek priests, not Levites, as Melchizedek priests every day? What do we have to offer? It's something to think about, especially as we're getting closer to the time. And I really believe to the extent of these things, a lot of these things were not understood until the end times. Like Daniel closed the book until the end. But we got to prepare now, because when he returns, we are going to be part of this order. We are going to be ruling the universe. Go to Romans 8. Romans 8 and verse 14. What does it say? Romans 8, 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of Yahweh, these are the sons of Yahweh. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery again to fear, but you received a spirit of sonship, which we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself witnesses with our spirit that we are children of Yahweh, and if children, then heirs, truly heirs of Yahweh and joint heirs of Messiah, if we suffer together, that we may be glorified together. Wow. Do you get that? That what he told to his son, that all the earth and all authority has been given to you, he's saying that he will share it with us. We will be co-heirs, not slaves. Remember the last Passover? What did Yeshua say? I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. And if you understand covenant relationships, you only call somebody a friend that you're in blood covenant with. You call somebody a friend who you're bonded with him, you're one. What yours is his and his is yours, like a husband and a wife. And he says, I call you friends. Because he went to prepare a place for us. And if he prepares a place, he's coming back and he has a kingdom, and that kingdom belongs to all of us. He's sharing it with us. He's sharing something so, so special with us. Let's go to Revelation 9. We'll be ending up here shortly. Revelation 5, 9 and 10. It says, and they sing a new song saying, worthy you are to receive the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain and your blood purchased us to Yahweh out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and made us kings and priests to our Yahweh, and we shall reign on the earth. See, Levite was an order of a priesthood. A shadow of a priesthood, substitute of a priesthood. Melchizedek is an order of king and priests. And like I said, you want to be a first fruit, you've got to be on the order of Melchizedek. That's the only way to enter that priesthood, or to enter the kingdom, is through Melchizedek.
Emphasize the last part, on earth, because a lot of people think it's going to be somewhere else.
Yes. Very clearly, he says, on the earth we reign. The millennium is on the earth. Doesn't say we'll be up in heaven floating on a harp somewhere. But it says, this is where we're going to be. That he's coming to rule the earth for a 1,000-year millennium, and then earth without end, and he's coming back and we're going to reign with him. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 6. And maybe after this message, you'll think of this scripture in a little bit different way. 1 Corinthians 6, in verse 19, it says, or do you not know that your body is a sanctuary of the Holy Spirit in you, which you have from Yahweh, and you are not of yourselves? You were bought with a price. then glorify Yahweh in your body and in your spirit, which are of Yahweh. And you know, when you start to understand this about kingdom concepts and priesthood, you understand why he says these things. Because again, we're not just an Israelite. We're not just an Ephraimite. We are Melchizedek priests of the Most High El. He has taken us as a first fruit to him. He has called us as a people of possession. He wants to set us apart from all these things. And that's why I say, how important is it to be here at his set apart days? Very important. Very important. Because the reason why I believe more than anything is because his name is being blasphemed everywhere out there. You know, and I said to Dean the other day, you know, when he said something about the cross or something, I said, every time you look around, if you see a cross or you see something, you know why you need to be here. Because if we weren't here, who would be out there preaching these things? If we weren't here, who would be bringing the people the truth? Who would be proclaiming the name of Yahweh? He says, walk the walls of Jerusalem, proclaim my name. This is my city, I'm the king. And you know what he says to the watchmen? If you don't go out and warn them, their blood is on your head. And I'll tell you, I'm going to show you Thursday, there's not many times left in this cycle. We're coming down toward the end. And as a watchman, it's not just an honor and a privilege to be here, there's a job to do. He wants us to proclaim his name. And when we go home from here, this is what it is. We come together, we are ambassadors of Melchizedek, and we're coming together for a meeting to learn, and now we go to the four corners of the earth in about 2 weeks. And the things you take from here, you better take with you and bring back and serve your priesthood. It's an honor that he chose, because he says, if we don't serve, you look at all these parables for the end time. The wedding supper was ready and the people weren't ready. And he said, go out in the highways and the byways. My house will be filled. And believe me, when Yeshua comes back, he ain't going to be speaking to an empty room. So I pray that this message really gave you an insight to your calling. That, you know, it's not just many are called, few are chosen. It's being faithful. It's being faithful to the things that Yahweh called us. Just as Levite took his temple service most serious in the Old Covenant, we have to take our temple service as living stones and priests of the sacred order of Melchizedek. Just as sacred, or we're selling our birthright. If we don't do that, we are being like Esau. We are selling our birthright for a bowl of porridge. So, I'll tell you, praise Yahweh, and I praise him that you're here, because it's a lonely road here when we don't have help. It really is. And it's almost like, you know, when you feel like you always know Yahweh's with you. But when you got your brothers and sisters, you know, it's like, okay, you want to fight? You got a room full of people to fight with now. Take it up. Because we're one. We're Echad. That's what it's about. Echad is that we have the same spirit, the same mind, the same thoughts. And you know what? We're in the flesh. So some things we may differ on. But it doesn't mean we don't have the same love. And that's where it comes from. Covenant relationships. So praise Yahweh, and like I said, think about it tonight. When you go before you go to bed tonight, pray and thank him that he called you as a first fruit, holy to him as a Melchizedek priest.
What's that? Got a good question?
Did you have a question? Okay.
Can we get that tape?